All right, turn to John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Let's read 5, 6 verses up to 36. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that this is your word. Your word is truth. Help us today to see more of your word, more of your truth, more of the beauty of Christ, that our life would reflect more of Christ, and that you would be glorified through it. Help us now to understand, and by your Spirit enlighten us to the truth of your word. And Lord, if there are those here who are unsaved or unsure about their salvation, I pray, God, that you would show them the great depth of sin and the great love of Christ, and the truth that salvation is in Christ, that you say, "Come," and Lord, that you would make it possible and that you would make it sure today and your children. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. So if I would put a title to this, I would title it "Slaves of Sin Freed by the Son." You may have noticed that I read the word "servant." In some translations, that word is "slave." It is from the Greek word doulos. I don't know how to pronounce Greek, but doulos is a common word that I think most of us have heard. That means slaves, that in the time of Jesus, the people would have understood it was the servants who were not free to go. If you read in the Old Testament, these servants, these slaves, they had things like freeing of the slaves every 7 years, rules that God made. It wasn't the type of slavery that might come to our minds of whipping and the slavery in Egypt. It might not be that type of slavery, but the slaves were not free to go. We also have that example in the New Testament of Onesimus, how the right thing for him to do was to go back to his master because he had run away from his master. And so there was the type of servanthood, slavery, we could call it, which sure is a triggering word in today's society, but it wasn't that cruel. It was just a type of servanthood, but you were not free to go. And this is what we want to look at today: slaves of sin, and how Jesus uses this word and this principle, where he says in verse 35, "The servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever." How Jesus uses this word and this principle to say that if you're a slave to sin, you can show up in church, you can act like a Christian, but you will not stay here forever. If you don't get right with Christ, you will be cast out. And I think the picture that he is coming from is Abraham with Ishmael and Isaac, where Ishmael was in the house for a time, but he was not the son of promise. And eventually he got kicked out. And that is the picture of being the children of Abraham today. And so, slaves of sin, freed by the Son. And I hope by the end of this today, you have a greater knowledge, a greater understanding, and a greater love for Christ and what he has done for you. We see here that the Jews had things that they were trusting in, but it was the wrong things. It was their profession. It was that they were the Pharisee of the Pharisees, like Paul said that he was. He said he had things to boast about, but he said, no, all I will boast about is Christ. They had professions and they had pedigree. Now, to me, it's a little bit of a strange word, but when I looked up what the word meant and I was looking at this and studying this, I think that it is a good word. We often talk about family or lineage. The Jews were coming from a certain lineage, and the word pedigree means exactly that, except that it means it gives them a status. Because they are in this lineage, it gives them a status. And so the pedigree, what they trust in, that their lineage is worth a little bit more than the Gentiles, that also cannot free them from their slavery of sin. Only the Son who abides forever sets sinners free. And this is what we see in this passage today, that there are true children of Abraham and there are those who make a claim to be children of Abraham, but one day it'll be proven. It is not your claim that makes it true. It is Christ's claim on you that makes it true. Yes, it's a hard pill to swallow for our flesh. We are not in control. Well, that cannot be. But yes, Jesus says, last verse that we're looking at today, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus doesn't give them a list of 12 things that when they start keeping those 12 things, they'll be free. He simply says, it's up to the Son. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And what that teaches us is that we have nothing that we can hope in ourselves except in Christ. We must come to Him with all that we have because we don't have it in us to free ourselves. So I've kind of put it into three points today. The first is about remaining in His Word. Jesus starts verse 31 saying to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. To give a little context, it says in verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then in verse 31, it says, he said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So it continues from the things that Jesus said, there was many who believed, and he said to those who believed on him, these things. However, a little bit later in this chapter, it was some of those same Jews who wanted to stone him. The believing is only true if it's the right believing. We see in James chapter 2 that there's a belief that the devil has. He believes many right things about God, but it doesn't make him saved. And even here, where Jesus speaks to those who believed on him, it is not saying that these were all saved, but they were making a claim, and Jesus was righting the wrong of those who had the views that they were in control of it, or it was because of their profession, or it was because of who their parents were, or because they were Jews that gave them a special status. Jesus was correcting that, not only for them, but also for us today, because God's word is living and active, and there's a lot in it that we can apply today, that we can and that we should apply today. Now, he says, then are you my disciples indeed, if what? If you continue in my word. This is the same principle that the scriptures has over and over again. And even in our tulip, one of our points is perseverance of the saints. We believe that those who are true Christians, they will persevere. And it's because of verses like this. It's because of in the Old Testament where we see that it's God who keeps someone to the end. It's because of Hebrews that talks about believing to the end, that we believe there's a truth in Scripture about persevering to the end. And this is what Jesus says: if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Is he just meaning if you continue for a week or for a month or for a year, then are you my disciples indeed? Well, hadn't they already continued for a day? He could have said that, well, because I saw you were following in my word for a day, you are indeed my disciples. And I think obviously we see that is not his point. It is, you must persevere, and you must persevere to the end. Then indeed, then truly, you are my disciples. The word indeed is used again in verse 36 in the English. In the Greek, there are actually two different words. And when we get to the end of it, I'll explain a little bit more. But the first indeed in verse 31 is between true and false. Then you are truly my disciples, we could say. It's true or false. Is it true or is it not true? By verse 36, the word indeed comes from a different Greek word that means a little closer to fact. Fact is also similar to true, but it has the connotation, it has the sense of being free indeed, being free in fact, being free in the person who you are. As a fact, you are free. You are changed. You are different. You are changed by Christ. So it starts with truly. What does it have to do with? This has to do with the word of Christ. The word of Christ which dwells in us, which comes into us, which Peter says God uses to give us new life. This word, if you continue in it, you are truly my disciples. And by the end of it, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You will be new creatures. That'll be a fact. That'll be different. And so the words are very similar, but they're a little bit different. We see in this passage that Jesus tests the belief that we say that we have. Jesus knows if it's valid. Jesus knows if it's true. But it gets tested. And it's not just here. It's in other scriptures also, where it says that Christ will test our belief. It is for our sake. It is for the sake of those around us. They will look at us and see that if it's real or if it's not. But it's a part of being a Christian, is that Christ will test us. He says in a little bit later in verse, or just the next verse of what we have today in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Verse 31, he said, if my word continues in you, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 33, there are some who say, we are Abraham's seed. There's maybe a chance that he is talking to some, and then there's others in verse 33 who are replying to him because he's speaking to those that believe. But I think what Christ is saying here in his word is that he is speaking to those that believe in the sense that they say they believe, but he is testing their belief. And so after verse 33, those who say we are Abraham's seed, we never were in bondage. Again, bondage is the same word as servant in verse 34. We were never servants or slaves to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? And this is where Jesus goes to saying that what? Whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. The servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. And so Christ goes on to say, and then in verse 37, again, he comes back to the first thing, that my word has no place in you. That's how he starts. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. What happens when we accept Christ's word? We say we accept it, but then we go on adding to it. We say that, okay, we have Christ's word, but we will also add. Now, confessions and catechisms, there are many good ones. There's many good things in them. But if we start making them equal with Scripture, or we could use other examples. There's other writings that some religions hold very highly. But we start giving more emphasis to those things than we do to the Scripture themselves. Then we should start to ask ourselves, are we continuing in His Word, or are we neglecting His Word for the sake of man's writings? Because that's what the Jews were doing. Even though John 5 verse 39, where Jesus tells them that you search the Scriptures, some say that they were searching the Scriptures, some say that He tells them to search the Scriptures, but we know that they memorized the Scriptures. The Jews, the Pharisees, they knew a lot about the words of Scripture. But even though they were searching the Scriptures, it was because they thought that they would find eternal life. It was because they thought they would receive favor from God by knowing a lot about the Bible. That's what they thought. And what are they doing then? They're adding to what God's Word says. It is as if saying that because I'm a preacher of God's Word, I have more chance to get to heaven than you. That's what they were essentially saying. By searching the Word and by reading the Bible, by memorizing it, they looked down upon everyone else as if they were lower in God's sight than they. And so this is where, if we continue in His Word, then are we His disciples indeed, is what Jesus says. Continue in His Word means we always go back to the Word. This is our base. This is the truth. This is what we say is our faith and practice is based on, is His Word. Again, I like what a preacher in the past, I think it was in the 19th century, once said that read many books, but live in the Bible. Read many books, it helps you to expand your mind into many things, and you read the Bible and you see, oh, this is true, and you've thought about it because someone else spoke about it. It's like hearing a sermon. You hear things that apply to our lives, and you start thinking, oh, I didn't think about the Scripture in that regard. It is a good thing, but where is our base? Do we continue in His Word, or do we go to everything else and start neglecting His Word because of that? And so he says, continue. And then later he says, abide. If you continue in my word, he says in verse 31. And then in verse 35, he says, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Again, the word continue and the word abide is from the same Greek word, the same Greek root. You can see how it works. If you continue in my word and you use the same word in verse 35, the servant continues not in the house forever, but the son continues forever. Or you could turn it around and say abide. In verse 31, if you abide in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. It means you live there. You continue there. It is your home base. Look, if you don't do that, you're not my disciples. If you do that, you are my disciples indeed. That's what our life turns around as Christians, is God's word. If we start to neglect that, then God will rightly say, if you neglect my word, I also will neglect. I also will throw you out, because it is His word to us, and His word never changes, and His word is living and active. Some want to turn it into, well, the Bible is so old, it hardly applies to us anymore. Who do we make out God to be if we give any credence to a statement like that? Because God's word was written more than 2,000 years ago, or around that time, right? 2,000 years ago and longer, then it's no longer relevant for us. Well, it is God's word. God doesn't change. Even though technology changes, a lot of things in this world change, the Bible doesn't change. It doesn't change with how we apply it. We have more different things where we apply it to. But God's word remains the source of truth, and it doesn't become outdated. It cannot. Even in Ecclesiastes, it says that there's nothing new under the sun. Do we think there's something new now if there was nothing new 4,000 years ago? No, God doesn't change, even though there's technology. I recently heard a sermon that someone preached on AI, and it was good. And he used that text of there being nothing new under the sun. And he brought up things from 2,000 years ago where people were just as mad about people starting to read and write as they now are about AI, because they said people will stop thinking if they can write down everything. We shouldn't do that. They didn't like the pen and the paper that started to become more popular. And so AI is a tool. We can use it correctly for God's glory, or we can abuse it, the same that you can do with paper and pen. There's a lot more could be said, but that's not my point. Most of you all know what I believe about it. So Christ makes certain in this passage that belief has there's a standard to it, and he holds the standard. We cannot just say, I believe because I did something. We have to say, are we believing with Christ's standard? Do we continue in his word? Do we trust in him above all else? Or do we come up with, if someone asks, well, do you believe in Christ? We come up with, well, at least I do this in my life. At least I go to church. At least I try to be a good person. What do we do or say if the question comes, if we are a true believer? Now, I want to go a little more into what the Jews were trusting in, and how does that apply to us today? What do we trust in? It is so easy, and I've often said this, but, and I have this out of experience growing up, it is so often that my good intentions feels like I'm doing good. I have good intentions to do this or this or this, and it feels like I'm doing it, but if I actually took stock of my life, I'd realize, well, I'm failing in every single one of my good intentions. And this is what the Jews were also doing. It's almost as if when they brought up, in verse 33, we are Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. It's almost as if they were trying to hide the fact that they were slaves to sin. But not only that, they were right there slaves to their Roman government. They were taxed by the Roman government. They said, we are not allowed to kill anyone. And what was in the Old Testament? God told them they had their death penalty in certain places that they should apply, the Jews themselves. And now what were they doing? They're paying taxes, which they hated. They hated the Romans for it. They could not execute someone. They could not have the death penalty. And there was more things. But right at that point when they said, we were never enslaved to anyone, they were walking in slavery. They hated the Romans. And more than that, they were in slavery to their sin. But it is a little bit ironic how it is as if they are rewriting history. Did they forget about Egypt? We were never enslaved to anyone. Well, how about Egypt? Did they forget about Babylon, where they were carried away? And they wrote in the Psalms later that how they were enslaved and how they were crying out to God because of their slavery. Did they forget about it? We were never enslaved to anyone. We're children of Abraham. They're just, we sometimes say, speak as it suits. They just speak what they think fits right now. Oh, we're not slaves. And then the next day they will tell someone how the Romans have them enslaved and how they need the real Messiah to come and free them from the Romans, right? How they're not enslaved. And they're not enslaved because they're children of Abraham. Like, what is reality? They're slaves to their own sins. It was not only their self-righteousness, it was their lives. It was Jesus who said to them that from the outside they're clean, but from the inside they're whitewashed tombs and they're full of dead man's bones. Jesus who told them that they were full of eyes full of adultery. They were not clean. They were not holy. They were not living righteously. They were not changed by Christ. They were the right definition of slavery. It is what they were. They were walking in slavery. But what is the cause of this? It's the proud heart that rewrites history, if needed, to say that I don't have no chains, I am not enslaved, and I'm sitting in prison with the doors locked, with thick locks, there's no way for me to get out, then I say I'm free. That's what they did. And this is what we are tempted to do, even while we are sinners, even before Christ saves us, and to say, I have done no wrong. What does the Bible say? That they wipe their mouth and say they have done no wrong. Speaking of adulterers, but the same principle applies to sin. We say, oh, I have done no wrong. Why? Because every man proclaims his own goodness. We think we're good because we're slaves, because we're in darkness, because we don't want the light, because we don't want to be shaken from where we are, shaken to reality. We want to remain where we are at. I mean, we still have our weaknesses when we're a Christian, that we don't want to be shaken, that we don't want the status quo to be changed. Those are temptations that we still have. But we are to submit to our Lord Jesus Christ and say, if He wants to change us, then let Him change us. So they were in Babylon for 70 years. They confessed that we were bondmen. We read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah. And many even stayed when they could have left. And there's a lot about that as well. They still needed a greater exodus. They had gone out of Egypt even while complaining against their deliverer Moses and God, who was the ultimate deliverer, and yet they were redeemed out of their slavery, but they couldn't see that they were even now still in their sin. Israel, they were called out of the house of bondage, out of the house of slavery by God's mighty hand, and yet they said, well, we are Abraham's seed. Not seeing that there is a greater slavery that they were still enslaved to, but there was a greater Redeemer standing in front of them that they rejected. We've seen this before in John, but all the things that Scripture, that they had in Scripture at that time, that was already talking about Christ, they ignored. This could not be the Christ. This could not be the Messiah. They saw Christ in front of them. They saw Him healing. They saw Him saving. They saw Him humble. And yet, because of their own pride and their own lust for power, they ignored everything that the Scriptures had said about Christ. Out of Nazareth would come a great light, out of Judea, whatever is the exact wording in the Old Testament. And they said Christ came from there, but no, Even when Christ said, I am the light of the world, they rejected this. They could have looked, but no, they're too proud. They're slaves to their sin. We think that we can talk our way out of our sin. Well, we're Abraham's seed. Is that not enough? We have a Christian last name. For 100 years, I come from a Christian family. I am a Christian. That's how I was born. That's what some people say. But earlier in John chapter 1, it says that our new life, our being born again, is not of blood, not of the will of man, not of the will of the flesh, but of God. It's not of the flesh. It's not I did something, or I cleaned myself up, or I am not that kind of person. We want to compare ourselves with someone who's worse. And what would that be? That would be, well, I of my flesh did something or am something. I'm not like them. I mean, I remember as a kid growing up, I always thought I was better than someone else because they are doing X, Y, and Z, and I'm not doing that. And we still have that temptation today to look at everyone else, and then because of that, we think we are good. But what is our baseline? Do we continue in God's word and say that, no, all have sinned, there's still 1,000 temptations that I am tempted with, and without Christ, I'll be lost. If my hope is not in Christ and in Christ alone, I will be lost. It is not of the will of the flesh, not something that I can do, but it is also not the will of man. It's not, oh, I got baptized as a baby, or my parents dedicated me, or I came to a priest and I paid my way to salvation. It is not the will of man, but of God. What did Jesus say here in verse 36? If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He didn't say there are two ways. He said there's only one. Or the privileges that they thought they had by being a Jew, or by going to church, or going to the temple, being a member, being a good standing citizen, giving enough money. Those things they trusted in. But they would much rather trust in those things that they could control than to put their trust in Christ, something that they could not control, Christ. Today, you can go and bribe almost any person in government and they will do for you what you want to do. It's sad, but it's true. But you can't do that with Christ. You can't say, oh, I'll give you enough money and then I'll get in, right? Some trust in something that is past, that has happened in their life. And this one especially makes me sad sometimes, because I've heard this from very close friends and family who have things like, well, if you ever doubt your salvation, just remember the day that you said you would follow Christ. Just remember you got baptized, right? Just remember when you had it happy in the past. Just remember how you could have died in the accident, but God saved you out of it. Look, if you don't have peace with Christ today, if you can't get it today, I doubt that you have ever had it. If you cannot go to His Word and read and meditate on His Word and get peace with Christ, I don't think you've ever had it. Don't trust in something in the past that has, you feel like, has changed your life. I've heard so many versions of this. Oh, I was drinking, but then miraculously I stopped. And then, but who is Jesus Christ to you? I don't know about Jesus, but I'm good with God. And I've heard those exact words. But I'm good with God. Why? Because you didn't die in an accident? You think you're good with God? Where is that in the scriptures? Or you do ministry, you have gifts from God. Have we not prophesied in your name, right? Done many mighty works in your name. Is that what you trust in? Because you have this, oh, then you must be a Christian. Was Judas a Christian? Not even for a second. Judas was never a Christian, not even when he went preaching. And so, do you personally know Christ? You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but by the blood of Christ. Is your trust in Christ, or is it in something else? Do you think there is a tradition that'll save you? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You cannot put your trust in Abraham. You cannot say, I will go and get a DNA test, and if the results show that I am 2% Jew, then I will have a little more chance to see God one day. Or I think God will treat me a little bit better because I have a little bit of Jew. I think there's a little bit more chance for me. This is what Paul and Peter both experienced and taught. I mean, one time Paul taught it to Peter. He told him that you shouldn't be such a hypocrite. But they taught and they showed us that God makes no distinction between Jew and Gentile. We're not waiting for a third temple to be built. We are the temple of the living God. That is what our trust should be in. If we think that because something will happen in Israel, or something big will happen and we'll be raptured because we give Israel all our support, well, you're probably trusting in the wrong thing. Now, not to only dunk on dispensationalists. I know there are many who love the Lord, not that, but there's a real danger in saying that, oh, this is our thing. This is what we trust in, that we do this, we support these people, and therefore God will bless us. And isn't that the exact saying that they use? You bless Israel, God will bless you. You bless Israel, you'll go to heaven. Isn't that basically the same meaning? And then they turn it into, what is blessing Israel? Well, it's sending them money to buy more bombs. Is any of what I said not true? Think about it. The scripture says, if the Son shall make you free, verse 36, you shall be free indeed. The scripture says, look to the Son. In verse 28, we saw that Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Then you shall know that I am He. If we turn to anything else but to see that Christ is central in everything for us personally, then we are lost, and we will be lost. Jesus Himself did not even speak around the truth. He said, I am He. He says to them, I think a little bit later, where He says, before Abraham was, I am. Now he says, the Son abides forever, and if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If Jesus was not the God-man, eternally righteous, and He had no sin, this would be arrogant. This would be lies. But no, Jesus Christ is true. He never told a lie. And if you don't believe it, you make Him to be a liar and you go to hell. If you see that, yes, it must be true and you believe it, then you'll be saved. If you believe on Christ, you'll be saved. But if you reject Him, you'll be lost. And this is how plain Jesus made it. He tells them very clearly, and and we talked about this last week, but he tells them very clearly in verse 24, I told you that you shall die in your sin. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He makes it clear, what does it take? And John, the way John writes it, it is God's word, and he used John to write it, breathed by the Holy Spirit. He makes it so clear that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the only one that we can hope in. If our hope is in anything else, we are lost and we will be lost. There is no second Redeemer coming. There's only one. Now, they said, we are free. We've never been in bondage to anyone. But Christ shows us that it is the cross that is buying us our freedom. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. This ransom was taking on that sin that we would have to pay for, that we as slaves of sin would have to pay for. And he takes it on himself and he says, if you believe on me, the sin will be removed from your account and you will be what? Free. You will be free indeed, in fact, in truth, in your person, in your life. You'll be different because he set you free. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Ephesians 1. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, Galatians 3:13. You are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. You are bought with a price. And so, your freedom is not free. We say sometimes, and it's especially a common saying in America, is that freedom is not free. And there's a meaning to it. I think there's a good meaning to it. We can have good countries. We should aim to have good countries. We should aim to have free countries that are as much in God's order as God would want it to be. So the saying freedom is not free is also good, but it's only good because it comes from a principle. It comes from an eternal principle that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Our freedom is not free. It's because Christ paid for our sin that we can be free. And this is why he says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Who else can do this? Who else can purchase our freedom? It is eternity that is at stake. It's not just, oh, our children, our grandchildren, we want them to be free. It is our eternity. It is forever for us, for our children, for our grandchildren that is at stake. Do we see the great need of proclaiming this? That it is only in Christ that we will find our freedom. And that it is only Christ who can set us free. We don't have a trigger that we can pull and then, oh, now we're free. It is Christ who sets us free. Now, do we have nothing that we should do? No, the scripture tells us we should come to him. We should beg him. We should seek him. The scripture tells us what we should do, but it also tells us what we can't do. We can't free ourselves. It is only by the grace and mercy of Christ. The scripture says that it is through death that Christ would destroy him that had the power of death. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, in Hebrews 2. Christ was never sin's slave. He took upon him sin, but he was the master over it. He did not, by dying on the cross, become a slave to sin. He took that sin and died for it. He paid for it.
But he never was a slave to sin. He took the consequences of it being the punishment of it. Not the consequences in that he sinned. He took the final consequences of sin, which is death. And he paid it. And this is why it says, if the Son shall make you free, who else? Who else can free us from ourselves, from our sin? The slave, think about the slave. He wasn't free. He couldn't go. The slave could not climb into sonship. There was two things. There was a son and there was a slave in the same household. The slave could not climb the ladder into sonship. I thought of Jacob's ladder and how I think there's often the mentality, maybe not that specifically, but it's as if God put down a ladder where we can climb to him. But it's not what it is. What was Jacob's ladder? It was God coming down to Jacob. It was the angels from God walking down and up on the ladder. It was God showing his mercy and coming down to man. That's what that sign was. God wasn't making a ladder for us to climb to him. We can't. We can't climb into sonship. But he makes us a son. God sent forth his son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4. We still sometimes are, it's a temptation, because we still have the flesh with us. We're tempted to think that we're still like, God has a big house and we're now his children, but we're in a rented room somewhere. But the language that the scripture uses is that he adopts us as his own children and he makes us brothers with Christ. That's the language that scripture uses. We are in his house. We are at home with him. Do we believe this? Do we live like this? Does it matter what we do in life? Because we're all under grace, right? I mean, would you say that to a king who takes you out of Egypt? You are being whipped every day. You had to work really, really hard, and someone comes and rescues you out, brings you into his palace. And you would say, thankfully, I'm under the king's grace. I'm going to destroy this place. I'm going to go graffiti the walls. I'm going to make it all ugly and dirty. Is that how you would feel if the king rescues you out of slavery and brings you into his palace? I know this often gets mixed up as if we got to do some work so that God will keep being pleased with us. That's not the point. The point is, if we are truly saved, we also want to honor Christ. And so the more we look into his word, the more we learn who is Christ, the more we learn how did he live, how did he speak, how did he walk, how did he teach others, the more we want to follow in his steps, because he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and he has brought us into his own kingdom, into his own home, and said, this is your home forever. There's not something temporary. It's not if you can keep it. It's if I can keep you. We read in John and it says that we are put in Christ's hand and no one can snatch us from his hand. And we want to act as if maybe something will happen and somehow we're going to get lost. What does that do to Christ? Is his payment of our sin for nothing? Is his redemption, is his death on the cross for nothing? Is it just something potential? Maybe it could save us? Or is it sure? Because the scriptures clearly show us and teach us that his death was not just something that would maybe help us. It was something that if we trust in him, we would be safe. We would be secure. We would be redeemed forever. We have the Holy Spirit of promise as a down payment for what we will receive for all eternity. And that is that we are sons and daughters of the King. Christ abides forever. This is what we see in the scripture. It says that the Son abides forever. And because of this, this is why we have freedom. He frees us from sin. He abides forever. We are in His house, and He keeps us forever. So we are free because of Him. Christ lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7. So, you cannot talk yourself out of sin's slavery. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. You can lie to yourself. You can convince yourself. You can hope yourself to be free. But if it's not the Son who set you free, you're not free. So, to conclude, to recap everything from start to finish, in short, it's not your profession. If you're, you know, someone that you think is great in God's kingdom, like a Pharisee of the Pharisees, it's not your family, your pedigree, you're in a certain special lineage. It's not those things that will help you at all. It's not that God will say, this will give you 5 points. It'll help you nothing. Jew or Gentile, God looks at you and He sees sin. He doesn't see, oh, I think you can make a little better choice than you. I think you're a little better than you. I think I'll pick you because you're better. There's none of that. Otherwise, the scriptures would be false when they say that there is no partiality with God. God is not partial. Saying that you believe is not the test that we ask for. Okay, if you say it, then that must be true. Has the Son set you free? Oh, I was never in bondage to anyone. It's a different language for I was never a bad person. It's the same type of saying. I was never a bad person, or I was a Christian from birth. It's the same thing as saying I was never in bondage to anyone. It's a lie. It's something you've made yourself believe. But the sooner you come to your senses, the better. The sooner you will see that, no, you've always been enslaved to sin, and there's only one who can set you free, Jesus Christ. If you say that you have no chains, you're saying you need no redeemer. If you think you're in a prison where you have the key for, you don't need no redeemer. Yes, I'm in sin. Yes, one day I will believe. I have the key. Whenever I want, I'll unlock this door and I'll walk out. Like, how stupid is that? You think the person, I mean, even the people in prison will sometimes act as if they're entirely free. When you look at them, it's like you're behind those bars and you think you're free. You think you can do whatever you want and you're in this little room and you don't have a key. You can't get out. There'd be 50 guards tackling you if you even got through this door. And we think that we're somehow free. We somehow can unlock ourselves and save and make God save us. That's putting Christ to naught. That's bringing Christ to shame. By acting as if we have enough good that we will just take whatever He left as positive in this world and we will add that to our life and then we will be good. That's like putting Christ's death to nothing. Is His atonement really worthless? Whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. The word commit is you are in it. You live in it. This is your lifestyle. You cannot talk yourself out of it. If you tasted His word that Hebrews talks about and then you leave, you didn't truly continue in His word. You didn't truly own Christ.
Christ is the one who will sort out, and we see that also by the parables that he gave. He will sort out the true from the false, and he won't make any mistakes. Finally, look to the Son who was lifted up. The pictures are there. The Old Testament snake that was lifted up, it was for the salvation of those who would believe and look. Christ was lifted up. John 3, 14, 15 was lifted up so that those who would believe would look and be saved. Look to Christ. Trust in Him. His cross is what bought this freedom. If you trust in Him that He died for your sin, then you will be free indeed. And it is Christ who receives the glory because He has set you free. It is not from yourself. His house is forever. When you trust in Him, you will also be with Him forever. You are bought with a price. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Don't make Christ's atonement to nothing, but see that it was a great cost that also bought a great freedom. That if you trust in Christ, then you can say the Son has set you free and you will be free indeed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are in the business of saving souls, that you set souls free, that you never fail us. You never forget us. And Lord, we thank you that you are a great God, a great Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can fully trust in you. Lord, there's so many things in life that we are tempted to trust in and trust in a little bit apart from our salvation. But help us to see more and more how we, by ourselves, are just entirely slaves to sin. There is no walking or talking out of it. But if the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. That it's a present and future fact that we are free because you have done this. We thank you for this. We praise you for this. We love you for this. Help us to live our lives in such a way more and more that we want to see you glorified because of what you have done for us. And we thank you. We pray that you'll bless each one here today with peace, with your grace, and with your salvation. If there's someone who doesn't have it, God, that you would work this for your own glory, for the sake of your name. Help us today and this week to be faithful witnesses for you to others as well, that others will see and hear the words of God, the word of God, and believe. Come and believe in Christ. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.